that are guests here today with us, and appreciate each of you that are here, our regular worshipers of the Lord. We're excited about each and every aspect really is an offering of ourselves to God. And just want to jump into some announcements here. And this part is just a way for us to know how we can serve and fellowship in the body of Christ. And we have an opportunity here even this evening. After our evening service, we have a game board night. And this is our Sunday night after church snack. So if you want to, just bring a small snack and we'll have some munchies and things to eat. And we'll just play and fellowship. And some people don't even play games. I don't know why they do it, but they just want to sit around and talk and have a good time and fellowship with one another. And that's okay too. So if you don't necessarily want to come play a game, but you just want to be around Christian brothers and sisters and just talk a little bit more extended, it's a great opportunity. We want to use this fellowship hall here as we have intended for it to be able to accomplish that. So we'll do that right here after the evening service. And then on Tuesday this week, we have another opportunity of fellowship with those that are part of the Seeking the Summit Fellowship. We'll be meeting at Dairy Queen. And so that'll be a fun, and we'll have some good time fellowship at noon on Tuesday of this week. Also, mark your calendars as you're looking ahead through August. Look forward to September. We do have our outreach. And all right, so this week you get to see the video. And this is just what it looks like. People just coming along. Some people, part of it, riding some horses or buggies. And there's Brother Dale riding his buggies. So it's pretty neat. It's just a testimony to the people in Uniontown and from everyone that comes out in the whole area. Testimony to our church. Just the people. Not only is it a witness to the fact that we're having a special Sunday as we pass out literature, but it really does reflect well upon us as people recognize and see that there's a church, a group of believers who love the Lord and love each other. And it does speak volumes to those. And so I encourage you just to be a part. If you have a little bit of Western attire, even if you don't, if you need something, we can give something along and and you can come be a part of us. It's a good time. Looking forward to in September, there is a baby shower for Marie. And I believe, if I'm mistaken, that's also for Rachel as well. So that will be on the 8th on a Sunday after the morning service. So you prepare for that. That will be a blessing to them. Looking ahead at our missionary family of the week that we'll be praying for through this week is Chris and Laura Sanderlin. And they are going to Cameroon. They've just finished up a year of language study in France. And I think the Lord has led them to go to Cameroon rather than take another year of language study. And they are the ones that just produced a bunch of children's songs to verses, and we used them in the Vacation Bible School a couple weeks ago. So just neat to see how the Lord's using them and their children just in witnessing, and I encourage you to read their latest prayer letter and pray for them throughout this week. And then our family of the week is Brother Dale Arnold. And so I believe that he is not here at the moment, but just be in prayer for him, and the Lord will continue. He's dealing with physical pain on a regular basis. I know he'd appreciate you to pray for him in that regard and for the Lord to just continue to lead him to himself as he trusts in him. So we'll continue to sing and praise the Lord together as we do so faithfully.
All right, take your hymnals once again and turn to page 501. And if you're able to, please stand again and then remain standing for the reading of God's word. 501, verily, verily, I say unto you,
thank you. Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, beginning in verse number 18 today from the scripture reading. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. Right. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. May be seated. At this time, we're going to go to this God that possesses heaven and earth before him in prayer.
Scheduled offering as we give our tithes to the Lord and demonstrate that we acknowledge him as the possessor of heaven and earth and all that he owns. He owns all that we have, and he has given it all to us. I'm going to ask Brother Kenny Blake, if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering for this morning.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning just praising you for this opportunity we have to be in your house today. Lord, that we have the freedom to worship without fear of persecution. We praise you for that. I just praise you for this church family, Lord. I just pray you just bless each one. And Lord, I just pray especially for Dale this week, and that you just bless him and just give him good health. And pray you be with the Sandalins and as they prepare to go to the field, and Lord, that the gospel would just go forth through that ministry. Lord, I thank you for this time and that we are able to receive this offering. Lord, I pray that we would be good stewards of it. Lord, I pray that you would bless the gift and the giver, and that you would be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
you, Annie, for that. Does Jesus, the song poses the question, does Jesus care? And then it pretty well immediately answers it. Yes, yes, he does care. So thank you for that. It's good to have Annie back with us. I think it's for a very short period, I would guess. So, but it's good to have her with us today. All right, page 133 in your hymnals again, 133. Why should he love me so? Whosoever will may come. I ask you to, if you're able to go ahead and stand on this last song. Whosoever will.
Whosoever will, whosoever will.
this time we request the children to come for their special. Go ahead and dismiss the young people to their children's church. I'd like to, I'm getting a lot of feedback in my own ear. I don't care if else is hearing that or not. I'll turn on this mic. How about that? There we go. That's better. I'd just like to conduct an informal survey here. How many of you would say in your lifetime someone has stolen from you something? Oh, my. Boy, that's a quite a list of hands there right there. It's interesting. We've come to our study on the Ten Commandments on the command. This is our eighth command. It says, "Thou shalt not steal." And it's interesting how much theft can really interrupt your life. It's just when that takes place. It was interesting to me that I saw a headline, a special golfer. In fact, I think he's in the lead in the golf tournament that's going on this weekend from Japan. And he was flying over, and his layover was in the United Kingdom. And his caddy had his passport and his paper stolen from him while he was in the airport or while he was laying over. And he can't come to the United States. And so now the golfer came, but he had to get a whole new caddy and whatever an aspect. And you just think about, oh my, all of the hassle that goes into that moment where someone, how much does that passport mean to them? you know, they were going for something else. But it meant a lot to the person they stole. I think about a good friend of mine were in Missouri, I believe it was, and they were on deputation, and someone broke into their vehicle and stole their computer, their documents, their instruments for their kids and things. So that was just, it's like, whoa, man, how it impacted their life in a major way. And there's an aspect to which men despise thieves. There's an aspect of there's an invisible boundary. You can't, we don't write everything on our stuff, mine. Though some things we do, especially if you're going to lend it out or something, you might put your name on it. But there's an aspect that there's an understood, this is mine, and if someone comes along and violates that, you feel, it's hard to feel at peace, it's hard to feel secure because of this. And so this is a very important aspect here that's talked about in the Ten Commandments, laying down God's moral law, God's mind that has not changed. Just to review in our minds, if we want to worship God, we must worship Him alone. God commands us in His law to worship Him and to worship Him exclusively. And I know some would say, well, I've never broken the other parts of the Ten Commandments, but they don't realize that if you haven't worshiped the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, for all of your life, you've broken the Ten Commandments. So we have to worship Him, but we must worship Him His way. Not according to our thinking, not according to the image that we create or in our mind, but it has to be the true God, His way. We must worship Him for the right reason, for the honor of His name, because we do not bear that name in vain. And then we must worship Him with the right spirit, recognizing His sovereignty over our lives, that we delight in Him on His holy day, and we come to Him. And it's not a burden, because it's not just a perfunctory worship, but it's a delight to the Lord every week that we honor Him. But then we've seen that we must worship Him as our authority. And we do that by honoring the representative authorities that are appointed by Him, especially our mother and our father. We worship God as the giver of life by recognizing His total sovereignty of the beginning of life and the end of life. And we should not transgress upon His boundaries. We worship God as the covenant-keeping God. And we do this by honoring our covenants and being faithful, especially our covenant relationship and the marriage relationship. And then we're going to see here today that we must worship God by recognizing God as the owner of the material universe. All things are His. And so as we come to it, I think to begin this whole thought process, we have to understand just the how this command relates. There has to be a biblical foundation. What is the Christian's relationship to material things? And I have to point out to us that you and I are material beings. God made us with a body and a spirit. We have a spiritual aspect to us, and we have an immaterial part, and we have a material part. And some want to completely discount the aspect of our material aspect, but that's not the way God made us. You cannot divide in an aspect of that, because even as at death, the body goes to the grave, our spirit desires to be clothed upon, and God's ultimate goal for us is that we would have a glorified body, so that we will be body, soul, spirit, this aspect of the way God has made us for all of eternity. And in this, we find that to be human is to have material needs and to possess material things. Each and every one of us, in all of our activities today, we got up out of a material bed, and we live in a material house, and we got a material car, and we came here, and thankfully we're wearing material clothes, and it's just there's an aspect that you cannot do anything. You can't bury your dead. You can't function in life. You can't provide for your own without material things. This is the universe that God has created us and placed us in. And we find from this that there is something in terms of thou shalt not kill. There's a sanctity of human life. Do not commit adultery. There's a sanctity of marriage. And in this aspect of do not steal, God has honored this element that God is giving to each and every person a property by which They are to be stewards before God. And the only way that a society can live in peace and harmony is if those rights are acknowledged and honored before God. That's why, just as an aside, communism, the desire to abolish private property, is completely antithetical to the Bible. It's just fundamentally understood that you and I own things. In fact, Acts chapter 5, though some would try to point to Acts as an example of communism in the early church, it's not so. He says, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not that they didn't give everything to the Lord. Their sin was that they lied about that. And he says, you had the right to be able to give what you wanted to give because it was your own. And that the New Testament does not destroy this reality that you and I have been given by God possessions, and that this is a sacred right that we have as human beings. But the foundational aspect behind this, and I've already mentioned this, is that God is the creator and owner of the material world. We can turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. You've read that just in your hearing earlier, and we're going to reference this on a couple occasions, and we'll go to multiple different passages. So if you want to, I've got the references put down in your notes if you can't get to all the passages that we look at here this morning. Genesis 14, he says, verse 19, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." This reality is God has made all things, and because He's the Creator, ultimate ownership belongs to God. You say, some would maybe argue an aspect that says, well, I've worked hard for the things that I've got. I've earned this. And you have to say, well, who gave you the strength? You say, well, I ate the food that I prepared and I grew in my garden. You say, well, okay, we can go back. And who gave the rain? And who gave the sun? God is the one. There is not any material possession that we have that we did not receive. Paul's words are very applicable from 1 Corinthians 4. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything that I have is from God. He has daily loaded me with benefits and blessings. In fact, we often have these problems where we have to do garage sales and get rid of all the excess stuff that is accumulating around us. And it's just amazing. The longer you live, the more stuff just kind of wants to gravitate to you like a magnet. And it's painful at times to get rid of those things. And maybe some of you are minimalist and it doesn't bother you a bit, and shoom, you feel good about throwing something away. And other of you are, well, what do you call those people? I don't want to say the word hoarders. Stewards. It's really hard to get rid of something, even trivial things. The Bible warns us in Deuteronomy 8 that you would say in your heart, "My power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for He it is that giveth thee power to get wealth." Every opportunity, every bit of money, every house, every element that we possess is given to us by God, and therefore God is giving us material things because our bodies need material things. We have to live in a material world, but He's given it to us so that we would be stewards of God's possessions. This comes from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, but Psalm 8 makes it very clear. "Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the seas." All of this creation, including the animals, God has given to us to tend and to take care of. We are stewards of what God has given to us. And this mindset will completely transform our thinking about how we use our resources. We begin to start seeing these are not my children. These are God's children on loan to me. And this is not my vehicle. This is God's vehicle on loan to me. And this bank account and this money is not my money, it's God's money. When we begin to start thinking along those lines, you begin to say, how does the owner of these things want me as the steward to use them? It's interesting as we come to this aspect of the material possessions, that material possessions is the greatest rival to God's supremacy in a man's life. Because we live in a world of things and we must have these things, it's easy for man to begin to think, as Jesus defined it in Luke chapter 12, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. My life, I've got a good life when I've got a lot of things, and my life is really terrible when I don't have these things. You know, you've seen that three payments of $19.99, and you say, man, if I don't have that cooking utensil, my life is not as good as it should be, and you feel dissatisfied. That's what commercials are all about, is trying to produce some sense of dissatisfaction to convince us that, you know, your life, when you have that, you will be happy. The reality is there's no possession. Bible goes on to say, you say, boy, Pastor, you made that a pretty strong statement. Material possessions is the greatest. Jesus, when he was here upon the earth, he said, lay not yourselves up treasure on earth. Lay up your treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be at. That's what you're going to live for. Best way to keep your stuff from being stolen is to send it on ahead, is to give it to the Lord and for His work. The reality is, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other. He will hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is that material aspect, that money. Because money is life. Money is the things you can buy and the possessions of this life. But it's of zero value in eternity. The only thing that is valuable is what we are doing for the Lord through those things. Malcolm Forbes lived an extravagant lifestyle. He was the one who is accredited, at least, with the saying that's on bumper stickers and t-shirts that says, the one who has the most toys wins. And he had his own personal Boeing 727. He had large yachts, European homes, expensive birthday parties, and exotic travels. At one point, he flew 600 people to a European destination for one of his own birthday parties and gave out customized Rolex watches with signatures to each one of these people. I'm talking about he was a wealthy, wealthy man. And there's an element to which this mindset can grab a hold of us that says, what my life consists of, my goal is to see how much of this I can accumulate and I can have and store up. And that mentality can infect even the church of God. Do you know that material things are meant by God to draw us closer to Him? We are meant to have material needs so that we seek God and we live for His blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says that he instructs Timothy there to instruct those who are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. God wants us to, on our daily aspect of our daily bread and the things that we need, to trust God moment by moment, day by day. In fact, He proved Israel. He put them in a place where they didn't have the things that they needed in the material world so that they tested them to see whether they would live by bread alone or whether they would live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone. And yet God is the one who opens His hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And so, there's an element that God has in His plan. He's placed us in this world. We can't make material things our God, and yet we still need them. We have to have them. In fact, they are meant by how we respond to the material world to reflect who is our true God. And that's why the Bible in Colossians chapter 3 says that covetousness is idolatry. If we begin to place the desires of enjoyment or the things that we want to have in this world, this life, right now, ahead of the spiritual aspect of our relationship with God, he says we have an idol. So this really sets the foundation for this command in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that tells us, thou shalt not steal. The condemnation of this command, and the first way I want to point out to you is that you can steal, is that you can steal from God. Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 3. That's going from the first book of the Old Testament. Now we're going all the way to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, he says in this passage in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? I mean, do you think about the audacity to take something from God Almighty? There's an element that the Bible acknowledges that a lot of times the people that are stolen from the most are the people who are the weak, the ones that can't do anything about it. The reality is if all of a sudden all across this nation there was a moratorium that there would be no one who is, absolutely no one who is arrested or stopped or even questioned by the police. If you steal, no one's going to stop you. There would be a lot more thieves in America. There would be a lot of stealing going on because there's an aspect to which things are, the restraint of the law is holding men back. There's an aspect of the power and authority of whatever government and whatever ability they have to come after you causes men to restrain themselves. But who would dare and steal from God? He says, you have stolen from me. He says, yet ye have robbed me. And they say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. The reality is, God is the one who is, let's say we're going into, I heard this illustration this past week of, you go into a warehouse and you ask the Lord, please supply my needs. And God loads you up with everything that you need, the benefits, and he's given to you his possessions. And as you're walking out of the warehouse of everything that God has given to you, God has a box. And he says, I just want you to acknowledge that I'm the giver of these things, and you give to me an offering, a token of all these things, and leave it here as an acknowledgement that I'm the one. What would you think of the person who just walked out with all those goods and all those grocery carts and everything that they could carry and walked by the box and said, no, thank you? That'd be pretty serious to God, wouldn't it? It would acknowledge that that person does not believe that God has given them everything that they need. So it would be a lack of faith. And it would acknowledge that they don't, or they don't realize that it was God who gave it to them all along. It's interesting when Abraham, we read today that this was the first example of tithing in the scriptures. Abraham came back from a great battle in which he had won and had all these spoils. And this man comes out who had no part in the battle, and yet he was a priest to the Lord. And he says, blessed be you of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he says, he responds and turns around and he says, Abraham says, I want to give tithes of all the things of the increase that I've received. I want to give some back to you to acknowledge and honor the Lord. And in fact, the king of Sodom would come out in this passage in Genesis chapter 14, and he would say, why don't you just give me the people, and you can take all the goods, all the spoil. And Abraham says, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take a thread, even a shoe latchet, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Very clearly, he was giving to honor God because he believed that it would glorify God's name by giving to him. And he didn't want to take possessions and accumulate those things in this situation because it would actually, he believed, cause this man to be envious of him and not give glory to God. So you can see from the very beginning, Abraham acknowledging with his gift to the Lord that all things come from God and that he wants to honor God and that possessions are not what he's living for. All of those things are communicated when we give to the Lord. We take up on a weekly basis. It's a part of our worship service to say, God, I worship you. I bow before you. I give to you over and over and over again because you have given to me. I'm acknowledging that possessions are not the most important thing to me. I fear you. And I want to honor you with my gift toward you. We're not here to look at tithing and that aspect. I'll just give you a quick thumbnail sketch. I do not believe that tithing is the standard for the New Testament believer. I believe that was an Old Testament standard. And if you understand the Old Testament, they didn't give one tithe or two tithes. They gave three tithes. And one was once every 3 years. And so they would ultimately give close to 25%, something like that in their income. I forgot an aspect of it. You know, they gave a lot. But there's an aspect of for the Lord, what he wants from us is what we call New Testament giving, giving by grace. That as the Lord has prospered you, and as you acknowledge this is from God, you just give to him. And it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. Everyone is expected to show forth that they love God in this way. The widow gave her two mites in honor of the Lord, and it pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a responsibility, I believe, to acknowledge the ownership of God. We give to him because it's already his. There was an exception in the Old Testament. What they had to do was they took their flock and they would pass through the flock, and every tenth one, they would mark them off. And it had to be very random because they would be tempted to not give the best. They would say, okay, this one over here, that's a scrawny one. This is okay, those are the Lord's, and these are mine. So no, they had to do it completely random, and they went through, and every tenth one, but if you had to take that back and not give it to the Lord, there was a way you could do that. But you had to give 20% in addition to that. It's just interesting. So it discouraged someone from saying, so there's an element that says, if you can't give to the Lord, I say, and there may be, I'd have to talk to you personally. Exactly. I would love to help, and I'm quite serious about that. I'd be glad to help anyone in terms of biblical principles towards finances to put the Lord first and to give to him. But the reality is there may be a situation where someone may not be able to immediately start giving. Maybe the Lord's convicting you about that. But the Lord seems to make some leniency in that regard. But it's about honoring him. And it's not about, oh yeah, well, I got this bill come up. I can't give to the Lord this week. And that's not the way God intended for anybody to look at his possession. You honor the Lord. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You give not only because it's the Lord, and you give not only because you want to honor him, but you give because you want to ensure that God's blessing will be on what you have. If you look here in Malachi chapter 3, he says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God's in control of your input. He's in control of your boss and your pay raise. He's in control of the gifts that you might receive. He's the one that controls that aspect. He says, if you will honor me, put me to the test, honor me with your substance, and I can open up the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing that you cannot receive. But you know what? He also controls the output of your life too. He can decrease the expenditures. Did you know that there's a devourer out there? Satan wants to see everything that you have be destroyed. He wants your house to burn down. He wants your car to break down. He wants your health to break down. He hates you. And he will do everything he can to fight you. And God says, I'm in control of him and I can rebuke him. So that you are protected. And you have what you need. And as a personal testimony before the Lord, it's just an aspect. God will bless you. He will take care of you. God's children will not be begging bread. Those who honor him. So do not rob God and steal from him. But not only this, but you can rob from man as well. And this is the main application which we think of. I want us to think just a moment and say, what is theft? Theft is personal profit with willful disregard for others. There's an aspect of withholding from someone else what is rightfully theirs, what they should have, and you're profiting off of it, and you could care less about other people. We have to understand what it's like to be a thief. We have to understand the way that God sees this. Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus told a parable about a man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it says he fell among thieves. It says they stripped him off of his raiment, they wounded him and departed and left him half dead. Reality here is when you steal, you are taking something that someone else needs or something that someone else has. It's rightfully theirs. And this point of theft is the idea that they are, if a thief is willing, if they can get away with it, to steal until there's nothing left. That may not be the way it starts off. Oh, they've got plenty. They've got five of those. I'll just take one for myself. But it will never stop there. And that's the part of the reason why thieves oftentimes get caught. Because you can't steal just one time. It really is something that becomes an addiction. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you're going to steal one, and then you go back and, well, he's got four. I'll steal another one. And I'll steal another one. And a thief who can justify stealing one of five can justify stealing five of five. Let me tell you that. It'll never, the reasoning that goes through, you will leave somebody and steal from someone until they have absolutely nothing. You know the looters and rioters that were going through grocery stores? You see some of those videos? See some of the things that took place there? After a certain while, they stopped and said, wait a second, there's only a few things left on the shelves. Let's not take anything left. We better leave some for other people. You know that didn't happen. You may not have seen the videos. It does not happen like that ever anyway. Because to be a thief is to hurt someone else and not care about them. That's what it means. That's why people despise thieves. Because you cross a boundary that says, I don't care about you. I don't care about anybody else. I just care about me, and I want it, and I'm going to have it. And that kind of person cannot live in a stable, functioning society. That's why every culture has some rules and laws about this, because they cannot stand theft. And it says there that they left him half dead. They cared not that he died. They do not care. And you know what leads to murder? Theft. There are people who just set out to be thieves and they turn into murderers because they do not care about other people. It is, in some ways, there is an aspect of it's a road. It's a degradation of sin. Do you know Judas is called? He says, he said some word about this Mary, and he said, the Bible says, he not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. A thief doesn't care for the poor because they don't care for others. They care for themselves. Do you know what the Bible says? If you will love your neighbor, you will fulfill the law. Love will actually cause someone, if I love you, I won't take from you what's yours. I will never steal if I have adequate love. Therefore, stealing is an evidence that I have a great lack of love towards other people. This is very, very serious. The first aspect of stealing that the Bible deals with is actually in the case law of Exodus, is Exodus 21, verse 6, and that is the stealing and selling of a live human being. We call that kidnapping or man-stealing. He says, if you are caught stealing and selling a man like Joseph's brothers did, they said, oh, let's not kill him. We'll just sell him to some passing Ethiopian traders. We'll take him down to Egypt. Okay, so that wasn't as bad, but it was pretty near close. Completely changed his life. He has no more control or power over what he does. From now on, he is a slave until God rescues him. Reality is stealing, and slavery takes a man's freedom and his ability to choose who he is and his own, make choices for his own life. So this would include all hijacking, all hostage taking, all forms of capturing someone else for profit. And you think about, there were whole industries of slavery, and you say it's not completely gone away with in our day and age, which is really sad. Still takes place in certain parts of the world, but really the light is not shined upon it. The reality is this has happened all over the world for hundreds and hundreds of years. People capturing, taking tribes, raiding into tribes, carrying off people. Why? Because they can sell them for a profit. And God says that kind of stealing is worthy of death. And in fact, that's the only theft of all the Bible examples in which you can die for stealing someone else. It's that significant. It's that important. And yet what's very fascinating is the Bible goes on and describes exactly what has to happen in regards to theft and its punishment. But this is the only one that's death worthy. Almost every other culture that you can find of their laws that are not related to the Bible, you will have inordinately high penalties that are more strict than the Bible in terms of theft. People can be killed and slain for stealing possessions. They can have... I remember talking about it. My aunt was a missionary to Malawi, Africa, and she was in the market when they caught a man for stealing. And right there in the market, they took out a machete and whacked off his hand. And he went off bleeding because they said, we can't stand this thief. That's not what the Bible says to do. That is not biblical justice in regards. But that was, well, we're going to fix the problem. And stealing was a bad thing in Africa and was all over the place. But it's just find it fascinating, God's laws here. Other aspect of this would be extortion. This is where you're manipulating someone else for profit. I've given you a verse on this, but the same idea applies here to the kidnapping aspect, where you now have control and power over this person, and I know something about you, and I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. Oftentimes it's done for money. This is what the idea of ransoms or hostage-taking aspects. But don't ever get into that. That kind of mentality can get down right into our children. I was a child once. You better not tell mom and dad. If you do, I'll tell on you. I'll tell what you did. And you try as a brother or sister to manipulate your brother or sister not to do what they ought to do, what is right, because you're trying to hold something over top of them. God, this is defrauding a brother. Now we have what we might call just larceny, what we often think of. And when I think about the aspect of theft, you can always tell an importance of a concept by the number of words that a language has for it. So let me read off a few words. There's theft, robbery, burglary, stealing, thieving, appropriation, pilfering, shoplifting, nicking, swiping, purloining, pinching, lifting, pocketing, embezzlement. Did I miss any? If I did, you let me know afterwards. I'll put it in the list for next time. It's amazing. And you know what happens? It always starts off small. I want to warn us as parents, thievery starts in the home. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same as a companion of a destroyer. It's a significant deal. Do you know what, little children? I've got 10, one on the way, 9 children that I've interacted with, and every single one of them, hold your ears, kids, is a thief. They all have looked at something and they saw, oh, I want that, and they will steal it and grab it for themselves. You don't have to teach a child to steal.
You have to teach them what belongs to others. And you have to make them think about other people. You know what can happen? You can become what is called a kleptomaniac. I don't know if I have the exact definition of what that means, but ultimately there is an aspect that is describing someone who steals not for need or even for a desire for the item, but they are strictly addicted to stealing itself. And there are people that get to that place. The testimonies. I don't know if you've talked to people that have testimonies in which they started stealing things at home. Maybe it was something, a little bit of money out of mom's purse. And they steal something over here, and then they stole something over here, and they just kept on stealing. And then they went to the grocery store, and they pocketed a little candy, and they steal something like that. The testimony of those people is, even from a young age, before they're even a teenager, they can't go into a store without stealing something from it. We've got to deal with this in our own homes. It's not something to be passed over or glossed over. It's to say, no, there are boundaries. Just because it's mine, this is just my own rule of trying to help that, is just because it's in my pantry, just because it's in our home, doesn't mean it's automatically yours to take. You need to ask. You need to understand what is the boundaries. Do not allow stealing. Because it can happen. It happens in our very church. You know that we have guest bags for people that we hand out, and those guest bags have chocolate in them. And we find the wrappers of that chocolate. Someone has eaten that chocolate and stuck it back in the guest bag. So that when the guest gets it, they know what they missed. They know what candy bar they weren't going to eat because someone stole it. It seems, oh, it's so small, it's so little, but it's theft. It's against God, and it shows a heart that does not care for other people. We could go on to many different ways. There's identity theft. Oh, that's a big one today. People stealing who you are so they can profit off of your name. There are all kinds of scams out there. There are people whose whole lives is devoted to being on a telephone so that they can put up some scenario so that you'll give them money so they can rip you off. It's horrible. Oftentimes attacking and doing the elderly. I remember walking to my grandmother's home and she was like, I'm trying to help them. They told me to give me this number, and she was giving them a special ID number to the computer so that they could move her mouse and access her stuff. And she was being completely duped by someone. We went over and unplugged everything. She's like, no, grandma, don't listen. They were not legitimate. You know what? You can be an accomplice to a theft. Psalm 50 verse 18 says, "Thou, when thou consentest with him," you didn't steal it, but you were in agreement and league with him. You helped him. You covered it up. "Whosoever is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not." The idea of that last part of the phrase is you are brought under testimony to tell what you know about someone else and their unlawful deeds, and you are silent. You know about someone stealing, and you turn a blind eye, and you don't speak up, you're an accomplice to the crime. You must do the right thing. You must tell. You can rob man with oppression. One of the parallels in the Old Testament with robbery is oppression. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. You know what people can do to steal? They can use power. Now, we might think on the playground, the bully, he's got the most strength. He says, hey, kid, hand over the dime. Hand over the lunch money. I've got strength. But you know what? It doesn't matter if you've got that kind of power or if you've got the military behind you or the government. If you use power to oppress people and you take up laws that basically steal from other people and give to other people, that's theft. And it's just corruption. And when thievery enters into the places of power, it corrupts a nation. Bribes are a form of thievery. It's used in parable. Someone says, you know, you go down to Mexico and you stop, someone pulls you over and you didn't do anything wrong, but they say, we'll let you go. Well, it's going to be a big deal if you don't, but if you don't, if you just give us a little something, they're stealing from you. A judge that will not side with you unless you give a bribe is stealing. It's corruption. How about wages and hard work? The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." I worked one summer for a man helping him. I was a grunt laborer in the concrete business. He was laying the concrete for exterior pools. So he had a lot of hard work, very skilled labor, and I was there just stirring concrete. It seemed like we were always having to move the concrete from the front yard to the backyard by wheelbarrow. And that was my job for a summer. And I worked. I got paid after 2 weeks, I got paid. The next time I got paid was after a month. And then I didn't get paid for the rest of the summer. And I went back. I was kind of nervous because now I'd stopped working for him. It was time for me to go back. And there wasn't really anything that I could offer him because I kept on working. And I really probably shouldn't have allowed myself, but I was just a 17-year-old guy. And I said, you haven't paid me for 10 weeks. And he grabbed a roll of cash and he gave me what I was owed. But there's an aspect of I was in kind of a spot where it was up to his graciousness and I just kept on working in good faith. But if you keep back what is rightfully someone else's, what they have earned and labored, God says that's fraud, that's stealing. And when they cry out to me, I will hear. You know, there's a saying called an honest wage for an honest day's work. It's important for employers to pay an honest wage. You know, it's important for employees to do an honest day's work. How many times are we out in the aspect of, I'm just goofing off? You know, the average employment aspect is as the employees, not what employers are saying. Employees say that they goof off on their job about 20% of the time. Just 20%, that's all. You know what that effectively does? That takes a 5-day work week and makes it 4. Because they're not willing to work. And they're stealing. They're taking the money, but they're not willing to put in the work for that. And that's robbing. How about this? Unjust usury. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. You know what? There are interests and usury is not against the Bible. Now, of course, within among believers in the Old Testament, amongst themselves, they were not allowed to charge interest to one another. If a brother had a need of a debt, do not profit off your brother. But you could do that to others outside of that. But what I see is that there will be called predatory lending. Or there are places all through the neighborhoods in which I lived out in South Carolina that were these little shops that allowed you to have, just bring in get an advance on your paycheck. And so people could get money up front and then the interests that were behind that. You know, I believe that there are going to be credit card companies that are going to answer to God. Not because it's all their fault. But you lend to someone knowing that if they only pay the minimum, they will be in debt for the rest of their life. We're going to make a lot of money off of other people. And we're going to trap them in debt. That's wrong. It's against God's law. Whew, keep getting down closer and closer. How about borrowing and not returning? This is actually something specifically mentioned in Exodus chapter 22. When you take another person's possessions, you're borrowing it. And what happened was if they kept a sheep or a goat and they could not produce the goat or the aspect that it had died and it was stolen from them, they had to restore it. And they had to give a goat out of their own property, because to borrow something and to not return it would have been theft. This is the application. God wants you to think about the possessions of others. And if I borrow something from someone else and I break it, that ought to bother me. That ought to cause me to say, I care about them. I love them. Love motivates you to restore what you have of ruined when you borrowed. One pastor lamented that he wished that he could get all the books back that he had borrowed. Now, I have no one in mind when I say that, because I'm thinking of myself. I got, that book. And I'm not necessarily intending to keep it. I just haven't read it yet. But anyway, it's just something to think about, even down to the aspect that's made me thought, you know, I want to be more careful of the books that I borrow to make sure that I can actually read them and then return them, so I don't wind up in my library forever. This whole idea of having a carefulness, if you opened a pit or dug something and you left it uncovered and someone else's donkey or animal fell in there and died, it was your responsibility to repay it, because other people's property matters and you have to take care of it. And that's why we have insurance on cars. You're driving a car, you hit someone else's car, you've got to be able to pay for it. Other people's things matter. That's why we have leash laws and laws about hazardous waste and building codes. And then you may say, well, there's way too much. Yeah, I can grant you that. But you can go to a lot of places, a lot of countries that don't have way too little. And there's some real problems in those places. And you can be very thankful for America and what we have here. Do you know what? You can rob someone in the act of buying and selling. If you're selling something to someone else, the Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but the just weight is His delight. You know, they would have certain weights that they would weigh out something, and if you were coming through and you were going to buy the grain, and they say, okay, here's the little weight right here, and they get all this weight. And so if you were buying it, you would want a big weight, so that it would actually take a lot to get up, and you get a lot to get. But the seller, they would want a small weight, and they would find ways to make them different, so that the weight that they used for the money that you had to pay was not the same weight that was used for the stuff you bought. And it was unjust, and they were deceiving. And by this, they were slowly, ever so slowly, getting more and more off. There's an aspect that some of this might almost relate to the aspect of there were people who would shave silver off of coins. That's why they have to put those little grooves on them so that you don't shave off the silver, because they'll just keep shaving a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, because men are thieves. We see how we can profit with no thought. How about this on the other side, if you're a buyer? But Proverbs 20:14 says, it is not, saith the buyer. And when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. Oh yeah, you know what? What a great deal I got. I got this for only $15. That was awesome. Woo! I wouldn't pay $5 for that. This is a piece of junk. When you're buying, if you say things that are different when you're buying than after you bought, now it's one thing to get a good deal, but it's another thing to weasel your way in to say, I'm going to whittle this person down. I know it's worth more, but I can get it for less. And then when I go away, I can boast about it. If you know that you're profiting off of something in a way that is not just to the person, it's not right. There's an element that says, do you know what kind of Christian character it would take for someone to walk up to someone and say, do you know what you have here? This is valuable. I don't want to just take this from you. You know, there's an aspect that says, I'm not sure, I'm going to leave it up to your conscience. But are you willing to rob from someone? Oh, it's about my possessions. If you trust God, you don't have to do any weaseling, any conniving to get more stuff. You can do it honestly and uprightly before God. And you can walk before Him knowing that your conscience is clear. What are the consequences? Quickly, and we'll finish here. Shame. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. It's understood that any thief, when they're caught, is ashamed. If you have stolen from anyone and they don't know what you've stolen, go back and tell them what you stole. I don't want to do that. Why? Because you're ashamed. There is a natural shame. You go down this path, and the more you steal, the more you take, the more you are heaping to yourself shame. Not only this, but you ought to, the consequences of this is you ought to make restitution. In the Bible, if you stole an oxen and you sold it, you had to return 5 oxen. And if you stole a sheep, you had to return 4 sheep. But if you got caught in the middle of the action, say you were going out and you're stealing $100 and you didn't get rid of it, you didn't spend it, but you just got caught in the act, you had to return $200. And if you couldn't pay it, you were sold as a slave until you worked off your debt. And so if you stole something huge and large and you couldn't pay it back, you were going to be a slave and work for the rest of your life until you could pay it back. That was the form of slavery that God intended for the Bible in terms of slavery. Really, it was indentured servitude, and that's the main aspect of which you enter into slavery, is through this element of not paying what you owe. Zacchaeus was a man, when he trusted the Lord, it says, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." So that's where he's getting it from. He said, "I am going to not only just return what I've stolen, I am going to give back an abundance of what I've done." That will teach you not to steal. You say, every time I feel convicted about stealing and I have to go back and tell the boss I stole, not only do I have to pay 4 times that amount to him, or I've estimated, go through the pain of that process and see what it does to help you keep you from stealing. These laws would be good for our judicial system. You know, the Bible says, boy, if you don't make restitution, if you don't make it right, you don't confess what you've done, the Bible says you will have a curse upon you. Zechariah chapter 5, he saw a scroll, and the scroll had something written on it, and he said unto me, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it." Every thief has the curse of God going against them. Just as God cannot stand someone who's proud and his whole job is to restore them to humility and to bring them down, so those who profit and gain by wicked means in this material world and steal from their fellow creatures, God says the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. You are not getting ahead. You are destroying yourselves. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." A thief will not go to heaven. When God saves you, He changes you. And you're not a thief anymore. And that's why the Bible comes to this and He says, you know what? There's a chance for change. You can change from your stealing. Do you know what? Jesus Christ died for thieves. He shed His blood for low-down scoundrels like you and me, who are thieves from our mother's wombs, who care nothing for anybody else and care only for ourselves. You know the man who was released in the place? Jesus Christ died in the place of a man. This man was free. This man died. Jesus, Barabbas. That Barabbas was a thief. Points to the fact that God wants to take our place. He died to wash away our sin. Jesus Christ was crucified between 2 thieves. One man railed and reviled upon Him. The other rebuked Him and said, "Lord, remember when You come into Your paradise." He said, "This day thou shalt be with Me in paradise." He was forgiven. Oh, if you're a thief, the blood of Jesus Christ avails for you. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to tell that message. There's a forgiveness that you can have. You can have a cleansing from this sin. You know what? The Bible gives a very key passage. I want us to turn to this. This is our last passage of the evening here. Morning. Ephesians. If I don't stop, it will be evening. So Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Key passage. If you're struggling with this and you have... You know, say that I have been tempted, Satan's gotten me to fall, I have stolen, I keep stealing. Here's the Bible answer for you. "Let him that stole steal no more." You have to recognize that stealing is a choice, an action. You have to stop stealing. You cannot continue on. That is not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue this theft. And so there's an aspect you have to think through and say, what is it that tempts me to steal? You have to learn to be content. You have to be content with what God has given you, so that when you look at something and say, maybe you look out and you say, you walk by and there's the person right in front of you, out of their pocket falls $300 bills. Whoo, whoo, whoo. And it hits the ground and you see that and you're like, and they just keep on walking. You say, oh, what could I do with $300 bill? $300. Ooh, man, that's, because that's a form of thievery. You know whose possession it is and you don't return it. That's theft. You have to be so insulated that when you see someone could dangle lots of money in front of you, you cannot be bought off, because what you have is a relationship with God that makes you content with who He is. You have to walk with Him. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, that greedy desire, wanting, wanting, wanting. That's the desire that Satan plays on to get you to steal. He says, and be content with such things as you have. In fact, the Bible says, with food and raiment, be therewith content. Do you have raiment today? How many of you say, I have enough clothes to clothe 10 people, 20 people? He says, you have food and raiment? You have enough to eat? We have enough to eat. We have so much to eat that we have to go on diets. We have to curb our appetite. We have to try to keep it from happening because we have so much in abundance. He says, if you've got food and you've got raiment, be content with what God has given. Don't be filled with, consumed with the greed of this material world. Then he goes on and says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. Do you know what you need to do? Don't try to get your possessions by taking. That's the easy way out, so to speak. And yet some people will go to great lengths, great work to steal. But the reality is God wants you to do it the honest way, and that's labor. Bible says, an understanding that poverty can tempt men to steal. He said, Proverbs 39 says, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. He says, God, please keep me from that poverty. Well, you need to keep yourself out of poverty. Work hard. You become poor that deal with a slack hand. If you're lazy and you don't want to work, you'll be tempted to steal. If you spend up all your money, it says there is treasure in the to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. If you just keep on going through all your cash reserves and everything you get, and you get a check and you pay and you just spend all that you have, you have nothing left over week after week after week, you tempt yourself to steal when the right opportunity comes up. Labor, work with your hands, be prepared for the temptation. And then finally, he says, give that you may have. Why are you working? You are working not just to provide for your needs, but so that you can give to those that have need. Now, I know I'm at the very end, but I do have a few things to say about this because this is important. Giving is the exact opposite of stealing. Stealing is taking from someone else. Giving is giving something to someone else. This is no thought and concern for others. This is all about concern for others. You know what the Bible says? That if you will look around you for the people that have need and you give to them, he says, you're actually lending to me. You're just putting in the bank, and he says, I'll pay it back to you. You can't outgive God in giving to the poor and the needy. It doesn't mean that we help out every single case, but there's an element that says when there's someone in need, we ought to be willing to help. You know what? There is something that God wants to bind the body of Christ together. It's called the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It means that you are fellowshipping one together through the ministry of funds. In fact, in the book of Acts, and we know in Corinthians, that God made the Jewish believers, through their persecution, incredibly poor, and yet the Gentiles had lots of money. In terms, not some of them didn't have lots of money, some of them were poor, but God set it up so that they would give money to the Jews. And you know what that did for a Jewish church and a Gentile church? It brought them and bound them together. You know, God has placed in our congregation some that have less than others. And part of that is so that us that have more than God has given some of us, more than what we need, for the very express purpose, so that we could give to those that are in need when those needs arise. And that ought to be on our hearts. Say, God, I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm working. How much of this can I give? How much of this can I invest? Because you know what? You can't invest in heaven unless you give it to God's people. There's no other way of investing in heaven except for investing in the people who are going to go there. And what you, in the final, I want to leave you with this. The king will answer and say in the last days, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And where you use your finances to care for another one, you've done that to Jesus Christ. May God help us to live totally transformed lives. The law, thou shalt not steal, is not just about not taking. It's expressing God's desire for us to show kindness and love and help to all those that we can, and especially in the household of faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the command that is given us and the insight. The law is a light and the commandment is a lamp, Lord, to our feet. We're so thankful that you illuminate our path and show us what you want us to do. Father, I pray that you would work and through this message. I know that you have spoken to each and every heart. Maybe some are convicted about the level of material possessions that have just taken over in their lives. Maybe some have recognized and seen how they have been stealing from others. Maybe someone has recognized that they have been stealing from their boss and taking tools or equipment or other things. And Father, I pray that maybe some would see that they've been stealing by being lazy and not working hard. Father, I pray that you would just help each and whatever it is that you've spoken to the heart, that we would just pray and call upon your name and ask for your forgiveness. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here that's had in their heart the necessity of giving to another, that they would surrender to that. They'd be willing and open to use their resources to you. Father, all throughout the congregation, as we sing, Lord, to you, would you help us to do business with you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll stand and turn to page 365. 365, I am thine, O Lord.
Give to God what is rightfully His and make sure that we protect those things that are rightly our brothers around us. I'd like to ask Brother Tom if you wouldn't mind praying and just closing our service.
Father, gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that you help and teach each and every one of us, Father, the things we should do is that we know in your sight. And Father, sustain from the things that are evil. We ask that you be with each and every one of us, Father, in Jesus' name. God bless you.